Welcome to the Beverly Boulevard Four Square Church. It's Sunday, July 17th, 2022. Pastor Zoni is speaking. Today's message is entitled, Blessed Instructions. And our text comes to us from John chapter 13, verse 1, and chapter 14, 24 through 31. And now, here's Pastor Zoni.
Just want you to be cognizant of a couple of things that are happening or will be happening in the church in the next, as we approach the fall. Just so you'll know and put it in your heart, there will be a time for us to dedicate prayer and fasting for the fall. We'll be asking the Lord to help us and be instrumental in this world of need. So just know that when the fall comes, September comes, we'll be fasting and we'll be praying special day. Also, in the fall, we want to implement at least two new ministries in the church, and one of them will be the Feed the Hungry. There are great needs today, but we need to just double that back on that and see how we can help the hungry. And there's some of you who are being very generous in supplying, it was mentioned, food, but this is going to be something that we'll do once a month, where we'll go to different places and we'll be part of teams to do that. We don't have the facilities nor the strength to do it all on our own, but there are other places that we can partner with and be part of something that's bigger than us. And then, we got to get ourselves a little bit moving, and we need to get a mission team here. We need to go south of the border. I can see how many are going to go south of the border now. We need to do a mission team. Otherwise, we only exist for ourselves, and that's not good. A lake is okay if it has, water coming in, but you have to use the water, otherwise it gets putrid. And I'm saying it's got to come in, it's got to go out. So be on the lookout for these moments. And the only way this can happen is if you get involved. Because though I can do all those things, necessarily it's not for me, it's for you, it's for us. For a church to exercise our mission prerogatives and say, I'm going to serve the Lord. And there are more opportunities of that will be coming. And they will be offered to you every other week. And so you need to pray and make a commitment that the Lord will help you and will bless you. And as I was praying about those things, I said, and we have a hard time getting people to do Sunday school. And we're going to do all of that? Yeah, we're going to do all of that because in the day of judgment, the Lord will say, why didn't you do it? Okay, come on, loosen up. It's true. I must give you the opportunity. I must lead you to the water to drink. And then if you don't drink, then you don't drink. But I got to have this, so it's got to be done. Amen? Me dio muertos, pero por ahí va la cosa. I have been reading much on John, beginning in chapter 12 and going through chapter 18. This is a time that Jesus speaks to his disciples, and is a very moving time for the Lord, because this is the upper room where he's going to, after this, give his life for all of us. Chapter 12 speaks about the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. And everybody was shouting, Hosanna, King, and everybody happy. And the same crowd that at that moment was shouting Hosanna were there, the ones who crucified him. Crucify him, crucify him. Fickleness of mankind, And sometimes you and I are surprised that people treat us good one day and they turn on us the next. They did it to the Lord, they'll do it to us. It's human nature, unfortunately. Chapter 13, just let me read that to you, verse 1, it's so special. I want to read that to you, just one verse. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that his time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. the full extent of his love. How much does Jesus love you? And it's moving, because as you read this chapter, you come up and you will go to verse 4, and that's when Judas leaves. Later on, he shows up to betray him. But he showed his love to all of them, in spite of the one who would betray. And as you read the scriptures, you find wonderful teachings and great lessons. And today, we looked at it one the other week, but today we're going to look at chapter 13. And it goes, like I said, from chapter 12 all the way to chapter 18. But we're looking at John 14, verse 24, 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, and 31. So if we'll have it up on the board, we'd read it from there. And we can see the words that are applicable to you and to me in ways in which we'll take this home. So let me pray before we read the scriptures. Lord, as we read your word, and as we do so in diligence, and we ask that, Holy Spirit, you would speak to each one of us, and you would recreate in our hearts the meaning of how much Jesus loves us. We pray in Jesus' name. Open our eyes of understanding. Help us to understand, Lord, how it is applicable to our lives. In his name, amen. Here goes. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All right? All of this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I am going away and I'm coming back to you. If you love me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Verse 29, I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me. But the world must learn that I love the Father, and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave. May God bless the reading of his word. Well, he's speaking about four or five important things that I'd like to present to you this Sunday morning, because they're so important for you and I to grow and develop in discipleship. What does it really mean to follow the Lord? The first thing is he talks about the Holy Spirit. We mentioned this before, but I like to repeat myself by simply, again, reminding you that the Holy Spirit has two missions, at least in this passage, for you and for me. The first thing is that the Holy Spirit will teach us all things. Did you know that as a disciple of Christ, you and me, both of us, are to be learners? We must be constantly learning from the Lord. And the real teacher for you and for me is the Holy Spirit in your life. The moment that you're born again, the Spirit of God comes into your heart. And there is this movement of God in you that causes you to want to know more about him, about the Lord. And it is the Holy Spirit that leads you into deeper and deeper truths of the Word of God. There is a teacher that resides in you, the Holy Spirit. It's God, the third person of the Trinity, equal with the Father and the Son. And it is his task to show you, to teach you truth. You have the teacher of ultimate truth that resides in your heart. There is no excuse for you or for me to shut our minds to something new that God will want to show us. There's no excuse for us to say, I know it all. You don't. But there's some of you who may think you know it all. I remember one time, an old timer in the church said to me, oh, I heard that message. I no need to hear it again. I purposely repeat my messages every other week. You don't remember because you don't. No, that's not true. It's like that guy said, why you keep repeating your message? When you put into practice what I'm saying now, then I'll change the message, you know. But the idea is that the Lord is always saying new things to us. He's always there to show us. He reveals himself and he teaches you new things. When you and I come to a place in our walk with the Lord, when we say we don't need to know anymore, you have no understanding of the doctrine or the teaching of the Holy Spirit. Because every single day of your life, the Spirit of God speaks to you and shows you new things. How does he speak to you? So many different ways. But everything he would show you new is anchored in the Word. We don't need to invent the Word. It's the Word's already there. But apart from the Holy Spirit, apart from God's revelation as he's showing it to you, there is no way to know spiritual truth. There's no way to know anything about God. God reveals himself. You go to God's Word, you read God's Word, and he speaks to you. Today, we have this horrible problem thinking that we can find God or understand God outside of the help of the Holy Spirit. It's true. The academy often wants to take the place of the Holy Spirit. Very young once, as you know, all of us were young once, but I was, you know, I really was. Some of you are banned. It's okay. The Lord will get even to you at the end of the service. It will bring conviction to you. The thing is that I truly remember the words of a brother that's gone to be with the Lord now, who said to me when I said I was going to go and continue my education, and in this case it was Azusa, he said to me, that's wonderful, but don't ever let the academy take the place of the Holy Spirit. You don't know how important that concept is. Don't let the news of today take the place of the Holy Spirit. Don't let your friends take the place of the voice of the Holy Spirit. Don't let influence around you take the voice of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit speaks to you directly and into your heart and shows you truth. Rely on the Lord and not what people may say. It's amazing. I live in the church and I live in the academy, and there are people in the academy, and I think they're wonderful people, but some of them, as I said, they write books that nobody reads. You cannot afford to have this book and not read it. You must read God's Word. As you read God's Word, he will speak to you. Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 1:21, the world, through its wisdom, did not come to know God. All right? Then again, in 2 Timothy 3:7 says that mankind, all of us, the whole world, is always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And 1 Timothy 1:24 is only when people are saved that they come to the knowledge of the truth. Whoa. Being saved means you have an experience with Jesus, who forgives you of your sins, and you enter into a new relationship with God. You're a child of God, and you love God, you serve him, and he shows you things in your life. We'll go to that in a second. But specifically, truth. What is the real truth? So, it goes on, because the Holy Spirit in our hearts and speaking to us, he says the Holy Spirit will remind you, he says, of the things that Jesus has said. So he shows you truth and he reminds you of what Jesus said. It means two things. First of all, it means that the Spirit of God will always bring you back to what Jesus has said. Think of it. Not what anybody else says, but what Jesus has said. And you and I have an obligation. Listen to this. An obligation to think and to think through. But the conclusions might rest in the Word of God. You hear something, somebody saying something, you can think it through, but you need to test it against the words of Jesus. Did Jesus say this? That should end it right there. Because what Jesus says is the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. He said, I am the truth. So whatever concepts you're elaborating or thinking through in your brain, match it with the words of Jesus. The work of the Holy Spirit is to bring you back to that, which is wonderful. It to bring you back to what Jesus says. And when you read the scriptures, you have to discover what is Jesus saying, and then how is that applicable to me? How do I apply it in my life? What is the meaning of this truth? You know what that does? It saves you from at least two things. From being arrogant, I know it all. And secondly, from having error of thought. Some people got the craziest things in their minds going on. It had nothing to do with the Word of God. They believe in flying saucers before they believe in the things that the Word of God says. Oh yeah, I know. We won't go into the flying saucer thing. We're going to leave it there for a second. But when he says that he will remind us of the things that Jesus said, it tells us that he will speak to us through his Word and will remind you. But look, not only does he remind you of truth, the second thing he does, he will keep you in the areas of conduct. In other words, your behavior matters to God. What you know is very important, but you must apply them to your daily walk. You can say, the Bible says you should not lie, and then you lie. No, you should understand the Bible says you should not lie, and then you should not lie. And if you lie, you need to repent. So keeping the matters of conduct, of behavior, and we've all had experiences in our lives. You know, we're tempted to do things that are wrong. And if you will say to me, I've never been tempted to do something that is wrong, you're now a tremendous liar. And you dare to think that way even in the church. We all have experiences where we're tempted to do what is wrong. But here's the key. This is the work. Listen, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. At the very brink of doing that which is wrong, conviction said sin. Better than that, back to our mind comes the sayings of Jesus. Or a verse in the Psalms, or a picture of Jesus in your own mind, all the words of somebody who loves you and said something about it, or a teaching that you've received. And in the moment of danger, in the moment that we have the capacity to do something wrong, it's like a flash of light that comes and says, don't do it. How many have that experience? Oh, a bunch of sinners here, huh? We all go through that. But these are the warning signs that the Holy Spirit has installed in you and in me. It's like our program, a computer program, if I can use that. It's in there. The Holy Spirit is inside. And when those things come to trouble us, to trip us, the Holy Spirit shows us truth. And then he shows us, hey, don't do that. Now, will you do it? Yeah, some of you will. Some of us will. But it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit that says, don't do it. And that warning should be enough for us who want to grow in the things of God to say, hey, I'm not going to do that. I could, but I won't. How many can, but won't? I'm the only one? Oh, at least a couple of you. All right. See, it's a walking with the Lord. It's listening to the Lord. Is receiving the truth from God's word, is having our eyes open to the to the things that are so important to you and to me, how to live a Christian life in this tough time in which we're living in. But it also is the voice of the Holy Spirit that says, do this or do that or don't do this and don't do the other. If we pay attention, it will come to you. It will be such a tremendous release that you are not doing what is wrong because you felt like you were going to do something wrong and then poof, you don't. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. How many can say thank the Lord for the Holy Spirit in our lives? Yeah. So the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, teaching me all things, the ultimate truth, God's word, as I apply it to my life. And then in the moment of temptation, he shows you don't do that and you don't. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in your life and in my life. But there's one more that I want to address. There are actually 7 or 8, but let me go one more. This, of course, is so wonderful. He says, I am going to give you my peace. And I enjoy reading this because it tells you something so very important. Because we live in a world that is upside down. His gift is a gift of peace. My peace I give to you, not like the world gives it to you. I give you my peace. You know, Christians often live an entire life not really having peace. It's true. Because they think that peace has to be earned. But no, gift of peace. It is a gift from God. He gives you peace. And today we have individuals and whole organizations that are looking for social change and social justice and economic stability and something so that they can have peace in their hearts and in their minds. But only God can bring you peace in your heart. Only God can do that. The relationship that you and I have with the Lord is the one that brings us lasting, significant peace. Many years ago, historians got together and they said, let me see how many years of peaceful life have we had in this planet. Let me read to you. In the last 3,500 years, the world has seen less than 300 years of peace. Over 3,500 years and only 300 years of peace. Bits around history. It has also been estimated that for the last 1,500 years, 8,000 peace treaties have been broken. More than 14,000 wars were fought with a combined total of 4 billion people dead. These are illusions of global peace. Not going to happen. No wonder Jesus said, you will hear rumors of war. But don't worry, that's not going to be the end. He knew what was coming up. Wars and rumors of wars, people pursuing an elusive goal of world peace. It's amazing how world peace to some people means domination of others. And this one world government is in the scriptures. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. It's going to come a time in our society that it will be a global society, much more than what we even know now. Yeah, unfortunately, that's the 666 and the mark of the beast and all that stuff that someday we'll talk about from the pulpit, but I don't talk about it much because I'm not living in that era right now. I know it's coming, but I hope to be with the Lord by that time. That's escapism. I shouldn't say that. But I do want to escape all that. I don't want to be there. I don't like punishment. But when you leave the world by itself without the aid of God, that's what you get. So it's so elusive to say, we're going to have peace here, we're going to have peace there. Those wars come. We don't want them, but they come. It's part of what it means to be a human being. But Jesus says something, I give you my peace. And the word peace is not just simply the absence of conflict, but it means the totality of your needs being met. That there's nothing inside of you that can cause the uncertainty of God's presence in your life. There's a buoyancy and a strength, a relationship with God that cannot be taken away. It is a state of being. It is a gift of God to you. So our highest good is found in the word shalom, peace. The peace of God. As a matter of fact, and the peace of God that surpasses all comprehension, all understandings, will guard your hearts and minds. Something bigger than your heart and your mind. Something bigger than what you feel. Something bigger that you can think. It is the Lord that will build a garrison around your heart, will keep your heart okay. He will keep your mind okay. It's the peace of God. He says that Jesus gives us a peace. He gives it to us. Not like the world does. How does the world give peace? People want peace to escape things. We want peace so we can avoid trouble. We're postponing trouble. We're just trying to avoid it. Or sometimes we want peace simply because we don't want to face the truth. Let's keep the peace. Let's keep the peace. Jesus gives us peace as a result of his death in the cross. The peace that you and I have offers us is a peace of conquest. He conquered the enemy. For he is our peace, who has broken down all the powers of hell and conflict. And you and I have a right to this peace, to enjoy something that's been given to you already. It's not something that you earn, but it's something that you appropriate and say, I have the peace of the Lord in my heart, in my life. And this experience can never be taken away from you. No experience of life can remove you or take you away from that peace. It's there for you to enjoy, except often we are worrywarts. We major in worrying about things. And yes, it's our nature, but God's nature is to give us peace and for us to enjoy peace in our hearts. No sorrow can take that peace away. No danger can take that peace away. It's independent of every circumstance you're going through. There is that buoyancy of God's peace in your life. There it is. Yeah, we get shaken here and shaken there. And often we find ourselves like the disciples in the boat, in the sea. And it rocks and it moves and it shakes. And the disciples were desperate. They said, we're going to capsize. We're going to die. And they look and they see that Jesus is taking a nap. Hey, Jesus, wake up. Don't you care we're going to perish? Nobody perishes when Jesus is in the boat. He's in your boat. There may be a storm in your life, but you're not going to perish. So Jesus, oh my goodness, men of little faith, and rebuked the storm and the sea, and there was peace. There's a Jesus who brings peace to you and to me. He speaks to you in the midst of the trouble, in the midst of that boat that is shaking and reshaking and shaking and reshaking. Jesus is there to give you peace. How many can say amen to that? Amen. We've experienced peace. And the peace of God that surpasses all and comprehension and understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And Philippians 4:9 says, For the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And the God of peace will be you. Live your Christian life to the best of your ability. Develop a walking relationship with the Lord. Take time to pray. Take time to read the Word of God. Take time to come to church. Take time to seek fellowship with brothers and sisters. Live the Christian life to the best of your ability. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen of me, says Paul, practice these things. Get involved. Yeah, missions team. Yeah, prayer team. Yeah, feed the hungry. Yeah, ladies meetings. Yeah, children's Sunday school. Yeah, Wednesday prayer meeting. Yeah, we should come and make an effort to be what we're supposed to be for the glory of God. You practice these things and the peace of God will be with you. You experience God's peace. I know I was concerned like you are. I mean, you know, good grief. Rarely do I run out of gas anymore in the car. Because when it hits half, I go and put it in because I don't want the shock. But it was inevitable. Twice already in my experience, I ran it dry and I got 20 miles to go and I got to stop somewhere to get some gas. And when I see that sticker price, I said, oh, dear God, help us. And it's almost like the Lord says, well, I am. What do you mean? I am. I'm helping you. He is helping us. Did you know the Lord is helping you fill the gas? One person in our church, not in our church, in another place, said to me, I don't worry about gas because I got an electric car. So you wait till you get your electric bill. Listen, the peace of God calmed you down. You don't get shook up because he has not left you or abandoned you. You practice your faith. You follow the Lord to the best of your ability. And he will speak to you. He will provoke you to do good things and will stop you from doing the bad things. And they will bring you peace to your heart, not like the world that compromises all the time, but the peace that he received at the cross, just like you're justified and saved, you have peace in your heart. Two more things. I got the time. He spoke also about his destination, where he was headed, Jesus was. He says, I'm going back to the Father. And he tells his disciples, because you love me, if you really love me, you will be glad that I'm saying this because the Father is greater than me. And I'm going back, I'm going. Jesus was going to be released from the limitations of this world. Please follow me. He was being restored to the glory he had. Jesus said, I'll go and I'll come back and I'm going to prepare a place for you that where I am, you will also be. There is a heavenly home for all of us waiting, a mansion. In my mansion in heaven, I want them to have a wonderful plantation of mate. It's the drink I have all the time. And some of you will have coffee. Mejor café que Guatemala y Costa Rica. There's something special awaiting Jesus when he dies. And he says, I'm going to the Father. I'm going to be restored to the glory I had. And I want you to know that we should always be glad and we should always have a level of celebration when someone goes to be with the Lord. Look, I'm not saying that we don't feel the sting and the sorrow, the sharpness of someone dying in our family. There's going to be sorrow and there's going to be a loneliness. Because it says we sorrow, but not as those who have no hope. There's something about dying in the faith that gives you an ability to understand the life is not over, the life is beginning. We thank God for some of our brothers who have gone because the troubles and the trials of this earth were so hard. I was going to mention the name of the usher, but I'm going to say a different name. What was his name? We've had four different ushers. Mark was one of them. Where their sickness was such that they couldn't continue anymore. And though we want to keep them here, we want them to stay here. There comes a moment when they go. And I am thankful in the sense that they have gone to a place where there is no longer suffering. My mother went through 4 or 5 years of Alzheimer's. The last time that I saw mother alive, on this earth, she looked at me and said, and who are you, sir? She knows who I am now. So Jesus says, I'm going. You should be glad for me. And I'm telling you, not in a non-understanding way, you and I should not grudge or be upset or be furious at God, saying, what are you doing, God? Release those ones into the hands of the Lord and rejoice that they're in the presence of the Lord. They have entered from death into blessedness. They enter into the presence of the Lord. Right, Marvin? And all of us, and Julie, and Millie, and they're in the presence of the Lord. Look what Jesus is saying to his disciples. Think of this, the totality of our lives taken care of by God, who speaks to us, who redeems us, saves us, sends the Holy Spirit to teach us truth, to give us a sense of value in our hearts, to keep us from sinning, and talks about destinations. I'm going there, but don't worry, you should be glad for me. Then he speaks about his struggle. I guess I'm going to finish because I got 10 more minutes. If you behave, then 10 minutes. If you don't, 20 minutes. The truth of the matter is, he was facing the cross. He knew. Verse 30 says it. Two things he says in verse 30. And it's amazing how he addresses this. And it's a moving moment because he says, I'm going to go die. I'm going to the cross. He says, I will not speak with you much longer, verse 30, for the prince of this world is coming. I know I'm facing the cross. My time is limited, just a few days, and he was dead. So he speaks of the struggle, but he was not afraid of the struggle. And, you know, and he knew that the evil did not have ultimate power over him. He knew as he went to the cross that there was certainty. He knew the Father was going to take care of him. He went not to defeat, but to conquest. It was awful what he went through. Yes, of course, it's terrible. We don't minimize the pain and the agony. And for all of us, the uncertainty, how will this come through? But Jesus knew the Lord would give him ultimate success. He did. He speaks of the struggles that you and I have as well. How in this world we will have tribulation. How you and I will face different things in life that we wish we didn't have to. But we have to, because that's the nature of what it is to be human in a fallen world. You and I who come to know the Lord does not mean we are no longer have problems or trials or difficulties. But we must face them with the ultimate truth in our hearts. The greater is he that is in us. Oh, he that is in the world. Last thing. He speaks of his final victory because at the time people saw the cross of Christ as a humiliation and shame. It was the Old Testament said, cursed is the man who dies like that. But the time would come when people would see the cross as obedience and hope and love for the entire world. Look what he says. He has no hold on me. But the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave. I am not going to not go through trials. I am not going to go through very difficult moments. But I'm going to go through them so that everybody will know that I did exactly what the Father wanted me to do. And when you go through your trials and you go through carrying your cross and the issues in your life and the concerns that you have, oh, dear Lord, you say, you know, the devil doesn't have a hold on me, but I still have to go through this because that's how God mandated it. That's how God set it up for me. That's how the Lord is going to be glorified, doing the things that I have to do that I don't want to do. I'm going through the pain and the difficulty. The Lord will be glorified in everything that I do because that's God's call in my life. That we should not only believe, but that we should also suffer for him. And the idea of suffering and going through difficulties in life often is distorted because we think that if we come to Christ, no more problems. My brother, your problems have begun. And I say that in a positive way. They began, but they will show you the resiliency and the strength that God gives to you and to me. Because again, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
So today, I'm happy. Because in so many ways, the Word of God says, he gives me the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit shows me truth. The Holy Spirit constantly brings me back to the words of Jesus. The Holy Spirit keeps me on a tightrope. He tells me when things are wrong and brings conviction to my heart. Jesus gave me his peace. I'm going to give you my peace. Something I don't earn, but it's something that I receive. It's a gift. And his peace can never be taken away from me because it's a gift that God gives. And God is no Indian giver, whatever that means. He doesn't give you something and then takes it back. And that peace helps me because no sorrow, no danger, no issue can deprive me of the Lord's peace in my heart. He tells us that there is a final destination. He tells us that someday we will close our eyes and we will do so. Of course we do. But we will be in the presence of the Lord where there's joy forever, released from all of the issues of life. But in the meantime, we face our cross. In the meantime, we speak of struggles and we speak of difficulties and we speak of travailing and we speak of that. But we do so triumphantly. And vindication comes to you and to me. Because though they will see us go through wrong things, like here on the cross, my goodness, that's an offense. Wait, that which was offense now is the hope of the world. And people look at you as a Christian and say, though Christians go through that, if you were really a Christian, you wouldn't go through all of that. That which you're going through will be a monument, a testimony for people to say, hey, look at that. Jesus did live or is living in that person. Look how he or she carries himself, in the midst of the cross, in the midst of life. I'm ready to live for the Lord. How about you? You ready to hear the Lord's voice speaking to you? Are you hearing the Lord telling you you're going to come in the fall for fasting and prayer? Bandidos. You ready for that mission trip? Are you ready to feed the hungry? You ready to help with children's chapel and services? You say to yourself, self, there's somebody else that can do that better than you. No, you do it. You. You. Call to action as a disciple of Christ. Listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying to you and then act on it. You'll be so much happier than you are now. So much more content and so much more rejoicing because you're doing the known God, the will of God as is known in your heart. One day I remember I woke up and I said, for this reason I was born. And the moment that you wake up in your own life and say, this is why I was born. This is God's purpose in my life. This is God's direction for me. There is nothing difficult or impossible for you to do or to bear. Because you know your mission. You know your call. We're all called to be disciples of Christ. Can I hear a strong amen?
Amen.
So Lord, we thank you this Sunday morning that you showed us how much you really love us. You know, Lord, it's so true. You said it. He could have sent 10,000 angels to rescue Jesus from the cross. But he said, the Father's will be done, and it was done. Lord, I pray in your name that in different ways, yes, in different ways, you will speak to our hearts, that we will listen, and that we will process truths that come from the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that you would help us to see that which is wrong in our lives and correct it. Father, no temptation has taken us that we cannot resist it in your name. You make always a way of escape, and the Holy Spirit points to that. Give us that peace that surpasses understanding, that we will be truthful ministers, servants. In Jesus' name, amen, Lord. Will you stand with me? I do. I honor you. Can I hear another amen for that one? This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice gladly. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Greet one another in the love of the Lord. The Lord is able.
We're so glad you were able to join us today. If you would like to see the whole service with worship time included, you can check out our Facebook page. If you would like more information about our church, you can also visit our website at www.bbfoursquare.org. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. God bless. See you next week.